Well, good morning. We're glad that you're here. And those who are online, we're glad that you've joined us as well. And we appreciate you being part of this. And as Pastor Josh would usually say, you know, you could be anywhere else in the world, but you've chosen to be here, whether in person or online. And we appreciate that and being part of this Sunday, Palm Sunday. And we want to welcome you. I'm, of course, Pastor Tim Dodd. I'm speaking today. Pastor Josh spoke last week because we got a surprise last week. Pastor Kyle came about 8 o'clock and he was ready to preach. And he got notified in the half hour between 8 and 8:30 that he had tested positive for COVID. So one of us had to speak right then. And we flipped, well, we didn't quite flip a coin, but we had both spoke on a message in the past week, and so he shared what he did last week, and I'm going to share what I had done last week as well. So we're glad that you're here, and that is the focus on this morning is surprised. We recognize that this Friday, and this is another announcement apparently, Bill didn't mention that we do have a Good Friday service coming this Friday in person here at 7 o'clock or online, and you can register or you can just go online to get there and or register here to be here on Friday night at 7 o'clock. Well, like I said, we were all surprised last week, and we've all been surprised from time to time, haven't we? Some people like surprises, some people don't. But you really can't dictate that, because we all get surprised. Now, sometimes it's good things, like we celebrate a certain birthday, you know, whether it's 40 or 50 or 35 or whatever. But there's good surprises like that, surprise birthday parties, surprise anniversary, surprise, you know, husband comes home from work and says, "Hey, dear, we're going to go out to eat tonight. You don't have to fix anything." Now, that's kind of a surprise, and I think most wives enjoy that. Unless they've already prepared a big meal. I don't know. Or you could be surprised the fact that you look into your son's bedroom and it's clean, your mom's, right? That would be a surprise, wouldn't it? I think most would be a surprise if that happened. Or, you know, you get called into the boss's office and you think, okay, what do I do now? And he informs you, "You've been doing a really good job. We're going to give you a raise." Now that can be a good surprise. But then there's other surprises that aren't as good either. You go to have your oil changed in your car, and they come out and say, "Hey, you need $2,000 worth of repairs for your car." And you thought, you know, okay, there were some things that may need to be fixed, but $2,000? That's not such a good news. And you know what I usually say? No. Maybe that's not a good idea, but I always like a second opinion. So I go to somebody else to say, "Hey, you want to check this out?" But that's not always good. And then sometimes you might go to the doctor for a routine checkup and you get news that, "Hey, you know, we found a lump here. We found a growth here." And that's not good news. That's not good news. Or perhaps some of you have experienced this. Someday you get a phone call and you say, "Hey, you know what? One of your loved ones died." And that's not a very good surprise either. Unfortunately, in the past couple of weeks, there's a number of people who have gotten those calls, haven't they? People in Atlanta, people in Boulder, Colorado. And I want to just take a minute to pray for them and to pray for people maybe here or online that are experiencing these challenges as well. So let's bow in a word of prayer. Lord, we come before you this morning. We thank you for the opportunity to be here today. Thank you for the opportunity to sing praises to you. We thank you for the opportunity to come and hear from your word. But Lord, we also recognize that we need your help. There have been things that have been happening that are sorrowful, things that are tragic, things that are bad. And people have experienced loss of loved ones. People have experienced a tremendous change in their life. And I pray that you would be able to that they would be able to understand that your love for them, even during these difficult times. They would understand the hope we have in you. They would understand the comfort they can have in you. Lord, we pray that there would be people come around them that would be able to share that with them, and that they would be lifted up even during these times of tragedy. We pray for those that are online or here that are experiencing challenges right now. We pray that you would help them to turn to you for that strength and help for each day. We pray for those that are recovering from COVID. We pray that you would help them to gain strength, and that they would be able to get back to their normal activity and their life. We thank you for the fact that there are people caring for them. Lord, we just come before you this morning, and as we look into your word, might we be encouraged by what we see. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, good or bad, our lives are full of surprises. And a year ago, March 14th at 3 p.m. in the afternoon, I marked this on my calendar because it was an important day. March 14th, 3 p.m. last year, we had a special elders meeting in Kyle's office. And we were there to discuss what the government had recommended for us as a church to do. And during the time of discussion, there was the fact that older people were more susceptible to this COVID-19. And they pointed to me and they said, "You're susceptible." And that was a surprise to me. But when I looked around, they said that because I was old. I didn't think I was old, but as I looked around the room, yep, I was the oldest person in the room. And so that was kind of a surprise to me, but I thought, okay, I guess I used to think 60-something years old was old. But that was kind of a surprise to me. And Kyle wanted to speak one more Sunday, which he did, and that was our Vision Sunday last year. And then we went virtual for 3 months. But I was surprised. Well, there's many times in the scriptures, in these 66 books, where people or groups of people are surprised by something. And I want to look at one this morning. And this takes place in the Garden of Gethsemane, the night before Jesus died on the cross. And before we read the passage, I want to give you some background information about this, about the setting here. Many of you know that Palestine was ruled by the Romans at this point in time, and they wanted to make sure there was peace all throughout Rome, and they hired or they appointed governors for certain regions, and as long as those governors kept the peace, they were usually in power to oversee that region. And they, of course, had Roman soldiers in the areas, and Roman soldiers were pretty intimidating with their armor and usually their size to keep the peace, because they didn't want any rebellion at all in throughout the empire. But they also allowed Jewish authority to oversee their own people in a certain way. And so some of these were the Sadducees were generally wealthy, aristocratic people, and held priestly positions. And Josephus tells us, he's a Jewish historian, basically he tells us that overall the Jewish people weren't really fine, too fond of the Sadducees. They were there to oversee things. And then there was the other group of people. The Pharisees was a group that held to strict obedience to Mosaic law, and they often created additional laws. And but they were involved in the religious aspect as well. And then there was a group of the Sanhedrin, a group of about 70 judges who made decisions that were set before them, somewhat like our Supreme Court. And they included Sadducees and Pharisees and elders, other leaders within the Jewish people. And but the high priest at this time, in this event that we're going to be talking about, was Caiaphas, and he was a Sadducee. And high priests were basically appointed by the governor. And sometimes they took away the high priest one way or another because they wanted to make sure the high priest was cooperating with the Roman government. And they weren't going to secretly stir up rebellion against Rome. And then there was the temple guard. Those were like police that kept order within the temple. And they were people that just were in the temple and overseeing, making sure everything was kept in orderly fashion. And then the chief priests were members of the most prominent priestly families. So that is the setting that this event took place. And there were a couple of events that happened just before what we're going to read, and I want to go over that a little bit. One of them was the fact that Palm Sunday took place. There was a group of people that praised the Lord Jesus Christ as he rode on a donkey into Jerusalem and saying, "Hosanna, King of the Jews." Now, since this was Passover time, Jerusalem was pretty full. There was a lot of pilgrims that came in to celebrate Passover. And so the Roman soldiers were in more presence than usual because of these crowds. They wanted to make sure that there wasn't any uprisings, because now, you know, this was an occasion that's possibly do that because there were more people around. And so here you think, here's Jesus on a donkey coming into Jerusalem and people are praising him, saying, "Hosanna, King of the Jews." All right. And now the Jewish state is under Roman rule. Why didn't the Roman soldiers squelch this thing? And that's a good question, because some skeptics say, yeah, that didn't really happen because the Romans wouldn't have allowed it. Well, I think the Roman soldiers watched this and they looked at the people and they said, they're not a threat. And this man, he's riding on a donkey. Now, if it was a white stallion, maybe, but a donkey, you know. So they let it happen. They were watching it, but they let it happen. So that was one of the events that took place. The next event was one that kind of stirred up the minds of the Sadducees and the Pharisees, because Jesus went into the temple and he started turning over tables. He started scattering animals and he called the place a den of thieves. Now, why did he do that? Why did Jesus say that this place was a den of thieves? Well, this area was called the Gentile court. And this part was in front of the main temple, where Gentiles could come in and worship. And what happened was, this became a place where there was a market. It became a place where people made money. And one of the ways they did was they had to exchange currency, because the Roman currency or any other currency from another country, you couldn't use in the temple. You had to get temple coinage. And so every time you changed currency, just like you do when you go to a different country, what happens when you change currency? You get taxed. There's a surcharge, right? Certain percentage of it, you don't get back. Well, that's the same thing that happened here. I read one place where it was somewhere between 10 and 12% surcharge on changing the money. And then you would take that money, temple money, and you'd go buy your sacrifice, either a dove or a sheep or maybe a goat, and you would sacrifice the animal. Now, I thought, well, why didn't they bring their own? Why didn't they bring their own? And probably some did, but here's the problem, is if you brought your sheep or your dove and it didn't measure up to the standard of the priest, then they wouldn't take it and you'd have to take it back home. So probably a good majority of people decided that, okay, I'll just buy what they offer. We know that will pass. So, of course, there was a profit in making and selling the animals. So Jesus came and he said, this is a place, a den of thieves. And he turned the money changers over. He scattered the animals. And Caiaphas was a Sadducees. And the Sadducees were pretty much, this is how they made their living. This is how they got rich, through the marketing in the temple. And so he was probably pretty upset when he heard this. I don't think he saw it. He probably heard it from the temple police what happened. And why didn't they step forward? That's a good question. I think maybe they were stunned. Jesus may have done this so suddenly they didn't have time to respond. Or maybe the Lord just kept them from moving. But Jesus wanted to cleanse the temple. And he wanted to show that this was not a place to make a profit, but it was a place of prayer. So part of the way that the Sanhedrin made profit is some of their relatives probably had tables that they were exchanging money or selling animals, or if there wasn't the Sanhedrin themselves, the merchants that came into this area had to pay a fee to the Sadducees in order to do their wares, in order to sell things. So there was a money-making place, and Jesus said, this is not what it's for. This is a house of prayer. So Jesus entered Jerusalem. He overturned the tables in the temple, and then he had some conversations with these people. And the conversations didn't go well for the Sadducees and the Pharisees. They brought him questions, for instance, like, they ask, whose coin? He says, should we give taxes to Caesar? And he says, give me a coin. And so they gave him a coin. He says, whose image is on this coin? And they said, Caesar's. And he says, well, give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar and give to God what belongs to God. Whose image is on us? God. And so they tried to trick him, and he had an answer for them. And then he began to talk some more about them. And he mentioned to them that they were hypocrites. Now, how were they hypocrites? He said, you do good things for others to see, but your heart is sinful. You have a problem with your heart. You're like whitewashed sepulchres. You're white on the outside, but inside you're filthy. And of course, this didn't go over well with them, because they were the ones that people looked up to, because they had done good works and pray in public and give in public and do good works in public. And they thought they were doing well with God. And the people looked up to them and they said, man, we need to be like them. And Jesus says, no, you need to be better than they are, because on the inside, they're sinful. And he called them blind leading the blind. That didn't go over real well with them. And all of these things caused Jesus was basically scorning them. And the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and I'm pretty sure especially Caiaphas, the high priest, wanted to get rid of Jesus. So they had a meeting. Caiaphas called a meeting. Now, did all the Sanhedrin be there? Probably not. But some key leaders were there. And he goes, how are we going to get rid of this Jesus? How can we get rid of him? He is just way out there. He's causing the people to go away from us. He's leading them astray. He's not following Moses' law. And he's just a rebel. And matter of fact, the things that he's doing, so-called miracles, were being done with the power of Satan. We got to get rid of him. But they were in a real bad bind, because they couldn't arrest him in public during the day, because the people would get all upset they were feeling, and we didn't want to have, you know, an upset, especially during Passover. What are we going to do? So what happens is Judas comes along and volunteers to bring Jesus to them during the night. And it's not recorded in the scriptures, but I have a feeling they said, wow, this is great. This must be God's doing. Because we want to do what God wants us to do. And we got to get rid of this imposter. There's been other messiahs, other people that have been claimed to be the Messiah. But this guy, we really need to get rid of him. And so look at this. One of his followers is coming to help us. This must be God's will. So they work out this plan to go arrest Jesus. And so I want you to turn with me to Luke chapter 22. If you want to, Luke 22. And this is what happens in the Garden of Gethsemane. Luke 22, verse 47. I'm going to start with verse 47. But even as Jesus said this, a crowd approached, led by Judas, one of the 12 disciples. Judas walked over to Jesus and greet him with a kiss. But Jesus said, Judas, would you betray the Son of God with a kiss? When the other disciples saw what was about to happen, they exclaimed, Lord, should we fight? Now, as I was working on this message, I go, I don't ever remember reading that phrase before. Lord, should we fight? The disciples were ready to fight. We brought the swords. Now, if you go back in a little bit more in Luke, you'll find out that they have two swords, okay, among them. And one of them struck at the high priest's slave, slashing off his right ear. But Jesus said, "No more of this," and he touched the man's ear and healed him. Then Jesus spoke to the leading priests, the captains of the temple guard, and the elders who had come for him. And he said, "Am I some dangerous revolutionary that you come with swords and clubs to arrest me? Why didn't you arrest me in the temple? I was there every day. But this is your moment, the time when the power of darkness reigns." So they arrested him and led him to the high priest's home. All four Gospels talk about this incident. And each of them give a little bit, some details that the others don't. And we don't have time to read all four of them, but as I go through this again, I'm going to insert the things that the other Gospels say about what happened here. Because I want to talk about one man that was surprised, one of the men that was surprised in this gathering. So it says, Luke says, "But even as Jesus said this, a crowd approached." All right, who's in the crowd? Well, if you look down at verse 52, it tells us some of the people in the crowd. Okay, there's the leading priest, the captains of the temple guard, and the elders who had come for him. So there's three groups of people here. There's the priest, the leading priest, not the high priest, but the leading priest. There's the temple guard, and we talked about a little bit of them, like the temple police and the leaders of the temple guard, and the elders who had come for them. Now, the elders were probably men who were a little older that were leaders of various clans of Israel. And they were well respected, usually. And so this group, now, but there was more. The other gospel writers tell us that there's, John especially says there's a cohort of Roman soldiers that came. Now, a cohort was anywhere from 300 to 600. Were there that many? I don't know. I wasn't there. But there was a good group of Roman soldiers. Now, how did the Roman soldiers show up? How did they get there? How did the high priest or the Jewish leadership get Roman soldiers to come? Well, the only way to really get them to come was Caiaphas. I'm pretty much guessing here, but Caiaphas probably went to Pilate and said, "Hey, Pilate, there's this guy out there that's a revolutionary. He claims to be the king of the Jews. He's got this following. He's a threat to Rome." And I don't know if Pilate bought it right away, because I'm guessing that they'd been watching Jesus and they saw this processional Palm Sunday. And I'm guessing Pilate said, "No, we've been watching him. He's no threat." But somehow Caiaphas convinced him, yeah, he needs to be arrested. And so Pilate says, "Okay, get some Roman soldiers to go." And because his followers might revolt, you know, they might resist, they might fight for this Jesus. And so we need to have some soldiers there ready to squelch this rebellion if needed. So here's the Roman soldiers, intimidating men with their armor and their helmet. And they came to arrest Jesus along with these leadership. And so there's the soldiers, the priest, the elders, Judas, and then there's another man there. And here it says, the high priest's slave. What is the high priest's slave doing there? John tells us that this slave, his name is Malchus. Now, how did John know that? Well, again, we have to kind of read between the lines sometimes, but later on in John says that he followed Jesus after he was arrested, and he was allowed into the high priest's home because he knew the high priest. Now, that word "know" is more than an acquaintance. So in some respects, John knew Caiaphas, probably was in Caiaphas' home, and had met the high priest of Caiaphas, and he knew his name, Malchus. So he names him. John also names the person who had the sword, one of the two swords that attacked Malchus, and his name was Peter. Now, if you know anything about the Old Testament, you know Peter is a person that kind of does things at the spur of the moment, reacts to things. Was it always bad? No. Sometimes it's good. But here, he takes a sword and he attacks Malchus. And, you know, we kind of did, well, Peter, what's he doing that for? But you know what? In a way, you have to say, you know, Peter was there ready to defend the Lord. You know, he had said, promised to the Lord that he would be with him. Of course, Jesus told him, you're going to deny me 3 times, and he did. But at the moment, Peter reacted and was there to defend Jesus. So here we are. We have the Roman soldiers, priests, elders, captain of the guard, Judas, Malchus, coming to arrest Jesus. So who is this Malchus? He's the one that I want to focus in a little bit this morning. How was he surprised? What was he like? Who was he? Well, it tells us here that he is the slave or the high priest's slave. Now, Caiaphas was the high priest, and he was a wealthy man. He was part of the Sadducees, and of course, he made money through the market that we talked about. And I am pretty sure that Caiaphas had many slaves. But here it says, the slave, or the slave of the high priest, or the high priest's slave. There's an article there. And in my mind, that was a slave that was personal slave to Caiaphas, someone that was close to him. The word slave is the idea of doulos. That's a Greek word. All 4 Gospels use that word. And there's a good chance that this slave, Malchus, was maybe working off a debt. Perhaps Caiaphas bought him at the marketplace as a slave and because he was working off a debt that he couldn't pay. And so he was without freedom. Maybe he was working on his freedom. Maybe he had a while to go. Maybe it was close by to get free. But he was the slave of the high priest of Caiaphas. And so we recognize that he was close to Caiaphas and probably heard from Caiaphas something about this man, Jesus. Now, what do you think he heard from Caiaphas about Jesus? Nothing good, huh? This man, Jesus, he's a blasphemer. He does miracles because he does them out of the power of the devil. If he does them, if it's not staged, it's probably from that. He doesn't go according to our laws and our rules. He's breaking the Sabbath. He doesn't follow Moses' law. He's just a rebel. He's dangerous to Judaism. He misleads the people. And he needs to be stopped. And here comes Judas. Hey, this must be of God. And so Malchus has this mindset that, hey, you know, this man needs to be taken out. He needs to be, like just the other, there were other people that had claimed to be the Messiah and they fizzled out. But this one got a little more momentum. There were more people behind him, but he was still someone that was a threat to their way of life, which is true. Why did God pick the nation of Israel as his people? To be an example of worshiping the one true God to other nations. And over the years, that mission slowly eroded, didn't it? And that's what Pastor Giles is going to say next week about our mission. We need to stay on course of the mission. That's why we need to be reminded what our mission is often. But these Jewish people, they got off the trail of what their mission was, what God had. And so Jesus was trying to bring them back, and they didn't like that. They didn't like that. So they wanted to get rid of him. And so the question is, why is Malchus here? Why is this servant in the front of this crowd? And you know what my answer is? I don't know. But he's there. Now, I can speculate a little bit because I don't think Caiaphas wanted to be there, but he wanted to be represented. And so he says, hey, Malchus, I want you to be in this. I want you to be there. I want you to make sure it goes well. I want you to make sure it's done right so that we don't have to explain ourselves too much. I want you to be there. And I kind of guess that Malchus didn't want to be there, okay? But he was. And the next question is, why was it in the front of the crowd? And you know what my answer is? I don't know. You know, there's a lot of questions I can ask, but that's where he was. That was where he was. And so here he is in the front of this crowd, whether he was pushed in front or he had to be in front, that's where he was. And so they came upon Jesus, and this is the things that happened that surprised him. As they approached, it says here, they came to arrest Jesus, and when the other disciples, I'm reading verse 49, saw what was about to happen, they exclaimed, Lord, should we fight? And before Jesus could answer, Peter takes out his sword, and who did he go for? He went for Malchus. Was Malchus smaller than him? I think Peter was a pretty hefty guy because pulling those fishing nets with all the fish, he probably was a pretty husky guy. And maybe he didn't want to fight one of these Roman soldiers. Maybe he came to Malchus. Maybe Malchus was a small guy. I don't know. Maybe he was younger and he didn't have a sword with him. So Peter instinctively swiped at Malchus. He said, oh, somebody swiped. That's a surprise. And I think Malchus probably tried to duck and cut his ear off. Now, I remember a while back, I nicked my ear. I couldn't get it to stop bleeding. It bleeds a lot. Now, when his ear was cut off, that was a surprise. And what happened? Blood started pouring out of his ear. I'm sure he instinctively put his hand up there. And maybe he looked down and he saw, is that my ear? And instinct of what? I think there was some pain. Was there pain? Probably. Did he yell? I don't know. I wasn't there. But the next thing that happened surprised him even more. Jesus told Peter, stop. Put your sword away. And the next thing he did is he picked up that ear and he put it back on him. And he reached up and he was still blood there, blood down his side. But his ear was there. Now this is the only miracle where Jesus healed a fresh wound. It's the only miracle that's recorded where he did something for, quote, an enemy. And of course there's no faith involved in here. Oftentimes Jesus would say, your faith has made you whole. Not this time. Jesus instinctively, he said, put your sword away, Peter. He picked up the ear and he put it back on Malchus. And then the bleeding, there was still blood, but the ear was there. The ear was there. Well, later on, Malchus realized that this man didn't resist arrest. He was willing to be arrested. He didn't fight it. Even though Peter tried to defend him, he told him to stop. He told him to stop. So those things were kind of surprised. And perhaps he was able to hear some things that whether he heard them at the time or recounted this, but there were some things that he heard that were surprising to him. Matthew tells us this. Jesus says, put away your sword. Those who use the sword will die by the sword. Don't you realize that I could ask my Father for thousands of angels to protect us? And He would send them instantly. Jesus told him, put away your sword. I don't need to be defended. If I wanted to be defended, I could ask thousands of angels to come and rescue me. I can only imagine the angels in heaven watching. And I don't think the angels know the plan of God, but they were watching and they said, Jesus, give us the sign, we'll come. We'll come and rescue you. Never happened. Did Malchus hear that? Did he hear this Jesus guy that says, I could be rescued if I wanted to? Angels could come and rescue me? Never heard that before. And then Jesus went on to say, if I did do that, how would the scriptures be fulfilled that describe what must happen now? You mean these things that are going to happen have to happen? Is there a plan? This isn't some random act here. There's a plan according to the scriptures. Malchus may have been a Jewish young man. We don't know for certain. But certainly he was surprised to think that Jesus said there's something that has to be fulfilled. Something that was predicted a long time ago has to happen. And then Jesus said in Luke again, back to Luke, it says that this is your moment, the time when the power of darkness reigns. That's verse 53. And Malchus says, wait a minute. I thought I was doing something for God by arresting this man. But this man tells us that this is wrong, what we're doing. This is a dark time. Something's happening that's not right. Those are the things that he may have heard that surprised him. And maybe he thought, this man's willing to die? Maybe I was wrong. Maybe Caiaphas is wrong. Maybe he is the Messiah. We never hear any more about Malchus. Did he watch Jesus die? Did he watch Jesus at the trial before Caiaphas? Because Caiaphas brought Jesus before him and they asked Jesus questions and eventually they condemned him. I kind of think that Malchus was there. I don't have scripture for that. But I also think if you were in Malchus's place and you heard the word Jesus, would you instinctively go like this? We don't know about Malchus. So what surprises you about this event? It's interesting. Malchus's name has the same root as the root word for the Hebrew king, Melech. I don't know if his parents named him specifically for that, but it looks like his name itself means king. Here's a man whose name meant king, told to go and arrest the King of Kings. Here's a man who is a slave, perhaps wanting freedom, coming to arrest the master who has come to free people from slavery, from the slavery of sin. John tells us that the soldiers bound Jesus. Did they use ropes or twine? Well, we don't know. Chains, maybe. But they bound Jesus. They put chains on him. Did that keep Jesus from becoming free? No. I think what bound Jesus was his love for you and his love for me. That's what bound Jesus. It wasn't the ropes, wasn't the twine, wasn't the chains. But he did this to fulfill Scripture, but he did this for you and for me. And for Malchus. Did Malchus see Jesus die on the cross? I don't know. Did Malchus ever become a believer? I don't know. If I see him in heaven, I might ask him a few questions. But we know for certain that he was surprised at what happened. He may have had his mind changed through this. We don't know. But we know that Jesus willingly allowed himself to be arrested, allowed himself to be punished in a physical way that was caused much suffering, and eventually died on the cross for you and for me. Because we're in great need. Because we have a great debt to God. And Jesus wanted to pay that debt for you and for me. If you've already trusted the Lord as your Savior, maybe you can reflect on this a little bit more this week. Read through those passages, those other passages, and just reflect on how Jesus was willing to be arrested. He could have been rescued, but he willingly died. He willingly was arrested and eventually died on the cross for you and for me. If you've never done that, put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ because of his great love for you. This would be a great time to do it during Easter week, Passion Week, recognizing the need that we have to have our debt paid between God and you, between God and me. I did that many years ago. But maybe you've never done that. Maybe you'd say, I'd like to know more about that. There's a great resource. There's many of them in the back, in the commons as well. This little booklet was one that we got last year, but most people weren't here during Easter last year. It says, In Pursuit of Jesus. And it's not just some readings. There's some videos that you can go to online to go along with what you're reading here. And I've started to watch them. I'm going to continue to do that. These booklets are out there for you to pick up. If you'd want one, if you're watching online and you want one, just send us an email and we'll make sure you get one. But our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ is one that is offered to us as a gift. And we need to receive that gift by trusting the Lord as our Savior. If you've never done that and you'd like to have more information, I'm going to stay up front a little bit. And if you want to come and ask me some questions, I'd love to talk with you some more. Let's bow in a closing word of prayer. Lord, thank you this morning for the freedom we have in looking at your word and to recounting these events that happened so many years ago. Lord, we recognize that even an individual person, a slave like Malchus, is included in the record of what happened. That this man, young, old, we don't know, this man experienced something that no one else had ever experienced. Lord, we know that through our experiences we learn things. And we recognize that as we look at your word, we recognize that we see that there's the gift, a free gift, that you offer to us because of what Christ has done on our behalf. The gift of being free from this being a slave to sin. Free from the penalty for sin. Free from the power of sin. And eventually, Lord, free from the presence of sin because of what you've done for us as we put our faith and trust in you. Might we go as this week reflecting upon that and your great love for us, and that we may be drawn closer to you because of this time together. We ask this in your name. Amen. Well, Lord bless you. You're dismissed. If you want, we'll see you again Friday night here at 7 o'clock.